Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, August 22nd, the people of Israel continue their preparations for the Lord to speak His word to them at Mount Sinai. That's quite the miracle when you stop and consider it. Yes, the Lord has shown His power and might in the plagues against Egypt, but to come and to speak to His people in the way that He's about to, this people that He's brought into freedom, that's quite something. And everything that surrounds the Lord speaking to His people proclaims that, as we will see in our text this morning, which is Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 25. To help us study that text this morning, we have with us Pastor Jacob Dandy. Pastor Dandy serves at Zion Lutheran Church and Crown Christian School in St. Francis, Minnesota. Pastor Dandy, welcome to Sharper Iron.
Yeah, thank you. It's good to be here with you, Pastor Apple.
We're glad to have you this morning. So, Pastor Dandy, as we get started here into this second half of Exodus chapter 19, we know the people are there at Mount Sinai. What kind of context do you want to draw out where we've been, where we're going, that's going to help be helpful to us as we look at these verses today?
Yeah. This is a really great kind of transition within the text of the book of Exodus. In the broader context of the book, as you said, we're working our way up to this wonderful and outstanding miraculous event where God is going to speak to His people from Sinai, and here we find ourselves kind of building up to that. You know, Israel has been rescued from Egypt and has made the journey now to Mount Sinai. God has kind of preserved them, or absolutely has preserved them through the wilderness. He's fed them with manna and quail. He's provided them with water from the rock. And now God is drawing His people to this place to deliver His law to cut His covenant and establish His covenant with the people of Israel. And so if we zoom in on the immediate context then of chapter 19, we see ourselves in 20. We're going to see God deliver His law. This is where we find the first proclamation of the Ten Commandments, where God's going to reveal His eternal will for His creation directly to the people of Israel. But then immediately prior to this, which I'm sure you probably will be studying in a previous episode, God's going to remind people of His mercy towards them, redeeming them from Egypt, drawing them out from Egypt across the Red Sea. He says He bears them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And then He declares that He's going to establish this covenant with them and that He will be their God and that they will be a treasured possession to them and they will be a kingdom of priests, which is actually fairly significant when we finally look at the conclusion of chapter 19 about Israel being a kingdom of priests, and yet they're not formal priests. They're not going to be priests living in this office, but they're going to be people who have access to the eternal God. They're going to be people who can pray to God and have His word, have His will, and receive His promises daily in their life. And then the people are going to consent to this covenant, but then God is going to announce His impending arrival at Mount Sinai in cloud and smoke so that they may hear and believe, right? That God is going to speak to His people. They're going to hear His word, and they're going to utterly and completely believe this. And that's kind of the miracle of this whole thing that we're building up to, right? I like to think of Exodus chapter 19 as that scene in Star Wars in A New Hope, where, you know, you have all the kind of starfighters and X-Wings flying up to and approaching the Death Star right before that kind of big climactic battle at the end. Here, Exodus 20, it's that really the high point of the book of Exodus, where God is going to finally speak and deliver his law from the mountain. And here we're on the approach. And as we're on the approach, God is actually going to set some standards and boundaries about how this is going to happen. He's going to announce his impending arrival at Mount Sinai and cloud and smoke that they may hear and believe. But then he's also going to say, these people, they're a sinful people. Consecrate them, set limits around the mountain, and if anyone, even a beast, comes and touches this mountain, that they're going to be punished, and they're actually going to be put to death. They're going to be stoned with stones. And so here we are in this kind of immediate context where God says, I'm coming. I'm going to arrive on the mountain for you. I'm going to declare my word for the people of Israel, but don't get too close, and we'll talk about that maybe a little bit more later too.
I appreciate all of that introduction. It's some excellent stuff that you've got there. And one thing that you highlighted, and for me as we've journeyed through the book of Exodus, has been something that's really grown on me, and a new insight that I really hadn't noticed about the book of Exodus is how Mount Sinai really is the highlight of the book. For me, it's always been the plagues, and especially the crossing of the Red Sea. In particular, when you think about how that is the death and resurrection moment for the Old Testament, that's always stood out to me as the high point.
Mm-hmm.
And not to diminish that, of course. And yet the book still builds, and it's been building. And you're right, here in chapter 19, the tension is just building, building, building. The excitement is growing. Drama, all those terms that you might use in movies, as you brought out, those things are building up to this high point when the Lord now is going to speak to his people. And so to recognize this as a high point in the book of Exodus, I think is so helpful for us as Christians today, when otherwise, we might, at least I know that I would have the tendency to ignore a text like this as, well, the action is earlier, and I'm just going to kind of read through this quickly. But no, this is just as important. And then one more thing that you said that I find helpful is how you brought out in the context that the Lord has been providing for his people physically so many times. And we've looked at those texts where the Lord makes bitter water turn sweet, and where he provides water from the rock, and he gives them manna and quail in the wilderness. And of course, he's going to keep doing those things. But throughout all of those, one of the points we highlighted was that man does not live by bread alone. And the Lord was teaching them that. And even now in the narrative of the book of Exodus, we're seeing that same thing, I think, that here the Lord's provided for them physically, all the while leading them to provide for them with his word here at Mount Sinai. And so to see that shape of the narrative of the book of Exodus, I think, just reinforces those same points. And any response to that, Pastor Dandy, or more thoughts on the context before we dig in?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, it really falls under that context that, you know, we have from Romans 10, where it says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And here, you know, and Jesus, but Christ proclaims this to Moses here early in chapter 19, that I'm coming to you in cloud and smoke upon the mountain once again for the purpose that you may hear and believe, they might hear the word of God. And that really is, according to our faith, and especially in our Lutheran Confession of Faith, that the proclamation of God's word is the means in which we are drawn into this kingdom of faith. And that's such a wonderful, wonderful blessing that God deems to send his word out. And, you know, we're going to be reading about this really impressive event, which captures the imagination of God's word kind of being delivered to the people in this, you know, most, you know, kind of terrifying of circumstances. And yet It's the same thing that takes place on Sunday morning from your pulpit in Smithville, Texas, and it's the same thing that takes place when God's word is read and taught around the dinner table with mothers and fathers and children gathering around God's word, that we might hear and believe and have faith in these words of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's dead on and wonderful. That, you know, here's the point. God's going to come and talk. How great is that? And that is our sustenance as the people of God. That's what really does feed us unto salvation.
Yeah. Yes. Beautifully said. The thing that we see happen here in Exodus chapter 19, and even in the midst of all the fear and trembling, as we're going to see, yet the Lord has His saving purpose in mind, as you repeated several times so well, that the Lord wants us to hear His word and to believe it unto our salvation. And so with that, let's go ahead and dig into the text this morning, because there's plenty of things to look at. So I'm going to read the first part of the verses. Here we're in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 16.
Sure.
On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So we'll pause there. We're coming still to that climactic moment, and you can see how, again, it's just building and building. And so we're on the morning of the third day, and we mentioned this previously, that you've got lots of references to third things, in particular day. And now here you're on the morning of the third day, which in terms of the biblical narrative is probably ringing some bells for people. And God's about to speak His word. And then there's a lot of stuff that happens that, well, probably doesn't usually happen when I'm preaching in my pulpit in Texas, or when you're preaching in your pulpit in Minnesota. I don't know, maybe it does in Minnesota, but there's all these wonders in the heavens above, the thunder and lightning and clouds and a trumpet blast. Pastor Dandy, what's going on here with all these things that's surrounding the Lord's presence on Mount Sinai?
Oh yeah. So this is absolutely wonderful. And you know, this image really requires a lot of imagination on part of the reader, right? That you have this mountain that is enshrouded with cloud, smoke rising up like a kiln, the mountain trembling, right? And you have these kind of things that act as symbols of God's presence. And, you know, throughout this text, we're going to really have about four things revealed from God's presence. And to begin with, here, as God shows up on the mountain, the first reactions I think any sane person would have would be kind of a terror, and then maybe the revelation of God's majesty, right? That even the mountain quakes. Later, I'm going to want to direct us to Hebrews chapter 12, where the New Testament references this text directly. And it says that Moses trembles at this event. And here we see, you know, Moses trembles, the mountain trembles. You have the thunder, the lightning, the fire, the smoke. And you know, we have the actual earth quaking before the Almighty God of the universe. But then you have this kind of maybe regal majesty, where this trumpet blast is serving as a herald of the arrival of the king and all of his kingly splendor and glory and majesty. And this is what Israel's really gathering around. It's terror, you know, and this holy terror and majesty. I can't imagine, you know, looking at a mountain and shroud in smoke, lightning, fire. You know, my mind kind of generates this image of a volcanic eruption, and looking at this and not having some degree of fear of my own mortality or realization of my own personal smallness and danger. And I am, this is what I think of maybe the Israelites feeling as they gather and make their stand at the foot of this mountain, that there has to be this immense fear and wonder at the arrival of God as he's preparing to speak to his people. And that these words that God is about to deliver to his people, the law that he's about to proclaim, is something that is absolutely supremely serious in nature, because the God who gives it is the supreme ruler and creator of all things. And really, when we see him present here, it's interesting how this kind of all comes together, because we see God's presence in the mountain kind of symbolized in all of these things, and yet it's still kind of a veiled presence, because I can't imagine, it's hard to imagine the mountain being this way and looking this way, and yet imagining God coming in his complete unveiled presence before the people of Israel, they probably all would have died. The creation probably would have crumbled under his glory and his power and his supreme presence in that manner. And yet, here we see him coming before his people, and though it's this big, great, boisterous thing, it's still he's there in mercy, because he wants his people to hear him and believe in him. This is enough to strike fear in the hearts of the people. As we think about this, the words that God reveals immediately after this, we think about as we read in the Ten Commandments in our catechism. We read the close of the commandments, and we get that from Exodus chapter 20, where it says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, you have the mountain shaking, you have the fire, you have the smoke, and then you have these words coming out from God here in Exodus 25 and 6. And we're really hearing this all in the context of this terror and majesty of God. This is not a God you want to cross. This is not a God that you want to hear the word and then let it go in one ear and out the other. He demands that his people obey him. He demands that his people honor him. And so these Ten Commandments that God is preparing to deliver to his people, they're not to be taken lightly. I don't know about you, Pastor Apple, but do you ever experience in your parish ministry, whenever you're talking about the Ten Commandments, be it in confirmation class or adult Bible class or adult instruction, that you go through each of the Ten Commandments, and then you tend to have the people respond to you with maybe 5 to 10 minutes of the "yeah, buts," right?
Sure.
Yeah. So even with the first commandment, you'll say, "Okay, God is God. He's the only God of all creation, and he demands that we have no other gods before him." And then you always get the kind of smart aleck confirmand or whatever who says, "Well, yeah, but what about those people who live in Borneo who have never heard the gospel?" Or you get sure. the "yeah, buts" about the sixth commandment or anything like that. And if we see and we read the Ten Commandments in the context and the buildup that God is delivering here, there aren't any "yeah, buts." This is God speaking his word. And it's not to be taken lightly, and it's to be heard received with faith. And according to the Spirit, we as Christians, even if it's a rebuke against us, we receive it with joy. It's a gift to us, because this is God indeed acting as he always does. He's acting in love for his people.
Right. And I think that's a great thing to keep in mind. And I appreciated the way you framed all of that. And I really think you framed it all in terms of law and gospel, but you didn't use the terms law and gospel. And so I appreciate that you operated from that biblical framework in a way that allows us to hear it with fresh ears and a new mm-hmm. way of holding on to those things. And you're exactly right when it comes to these commandments that we're about to read in the book of Exodus, that we love to justify ourselves rather than letting God justify us.
Yes.
And the confession and repentance that must be ours. We are constantly trying to justify ourselves. And here in the way that the Lord comes down upon Mount Sinai in chapter 19, he shows us the foolishness of such self-justification, because he's here in all of this terror and majesty, as you so rightly said it, that all hope of self-justification must be lost before him. And so we get to see that fullness, right? But at the same time, as you've been reminding us over and over again, the Lord is here in mercy. He gives his commandments. He gives his law because he loves us, because he's telling us how, I think, as you said near the very beginning, that this is his eternal will. This is how things simply are, the way that he designed his creation, as we're going to see in the Ten Commandments in the very next chapter. And so when the Lord comes with this terror and majesty, he's doing it precisely because he loves us, precisely to show his mercy to us, which is, as he's already said, and he's going to repeat in the next section that we're going to look at, right? That's why he's put these limits around the mountain. That's why he's given these instructions, because he doesn't want to come down and kill his people. He knows that in his holiness, that would destroy his sinful people. So he does these things graciously for them because he loves them. And to see that overarching principle, that overarching theme here in Exodus chapter 19, and really the whole book of Exodus, is such a helpful thing. So Pastor Dandy, we looked a lot there then at especially, you know, these signs and the physical representation that in fact the Lord is present on the mountain. Mm-hmm. And as you said, to imagine this scene in our minds is quite something. And so you've got these wonders happening on the mountain. At the same time, Moses is there at the base of the mountain assembling the people, and he tells us here that they're all standing at the foot of the mountain. So that's a very dramatic scene, to have God here on the mountain, the people assembled before him. What's going to happen next? And of course, Moses as the mediator is going to go between the people, which is such a wonderful picture. And I think we're going to see that more in the second half of the text. But then you'd start to see it here, right? Because the trumpet's growing louder and louder. And then we start to hear a bit of a conversation, even though there's no words said. But we've got about 3 minutes here left before our break, Pastor Danny. Get us started in those last verses that we're looking at, verses 19 and 20.
Oh, yeah. This is just so interesting. If I could have been there to see how Moses initiates this conversation, I don't know, that would just be something priceless to see, you know, that you hear the trumpet blast, God's coming down on the mountain, this kind of great big terrifying thing, majestic thing is taking place, and then Moses utters some words, right? And we don't have it recorded specifically here what Moses says, but we know God answers him, and I kind of imagine, you know, just from a human perspective, that you know, it's kind of this speaking to God with fear and trembling almost, but also maybe with the same confidence that he can have, knowing that this God who is really putting on quite the spectacle is once again there for his people. And you know, what do you say? Pastor Apple, what do you say to initiate that conversation? And I imagine it was probably just something like, "Hey God, we're here. Hi, you know." But it's hard to guess. But God does indeed answer Moses in the midst of the thunder. He descends on the mountain peak, and then Moses ascends up the mountain to meet him, and they. they kind of begin the second half of our text here, where we have this wonderful conversation.
I was listening to this text as I was driving home from dropping my boys off at school one morning, and when I listened to that verse 19, and it says that Moses spoke, that was actually what I said out loud. What did he say?
And of course I
wonder, you know, so as I was thinking through that, what did he say? I wonder if there's a couple things that I thought. One is perhaps verse 19 is sort of a summary of sorts of the whole scene. And so Moses here is describing ahead of time, this is what it was like on the mountain. I was speaking, the Lord was answering. We were having a conversation. I also wonder too, and of course, as I think you pointed out, we can't know certainly exactly how this conversation gets started because those words aren't recorded for us right there in verse 19. But I wonder, this is Mount Sinai. Moses has been here previously speaking to the Lord. Back in Exodus chapter 3, there it was a burning bush, right? Here, the situation is, you know, 100 times greater, where the whole mountain is quaking and on fire because the Lord is coming to speak with that much more seriousness. And so I wonder if perhaps maybe we're having a bit of an echo of that conversation here. Moses is saying, here I am, Lord, or here we are, Lord. According to the promise that you made back in Exodus chapter 3, we're here now to serve you, to listen to you on this mountain, just as you promised. We're going to have to take a short break here on Sharper Iron, but hold on to that thought as we come back on the other side of the break, looking at Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 25 with Pastor Jacob Dandy. Stick around.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Grace Lutheran Church Wellsville invites you to join them for their annual Drive Your Tractor to Church Sunday. It's on August 25th. That's coming up this Sunday. Service is at 10. The picnic starts after that. Everything provided, good old-fashioned fun. Tractors will be on display, so if you got yours, put it on display too when you drive it there to church. There's games for all ages. Everyone welcome. Grace Lutheran Church is in Wellsville. If you need more information, look it up on your fancy smartphone or call them at 573-684-2106.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Thursday, August 22nd, as we look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 25 with Pastor Jacob Dandy of Zion Lutheran Church in St. Francis, Minnesota, also Crown Christian School there as well. Pastor Dandy, prior to the break, we'd been wrapping up our conversation on the first couple verses there in of this text. Any more comments or response on verses 16 through 20?
Yeah, I just I want to come back around to how we ended the last segment when you had referenced how this all has kind of come full circle now. And really, Sinai, once again, is the focal point of the book of Exodus. And God even says when he's talking to Moses, when he finally says, this will be my final sign unto you. That you will know of all of these things that I am telling you when you are here with the people of Israel back here worshiping me on this mountain. And so you have Jesus revealing and speaking through the burning bush to Moses, saying, I am who I am. I am. And then we have Moses coming back, and it's kind of one of those things. Here we are. We've come to you, who eternally is, and you are Yahweh, our God. And we are here worshiping you, as you have said. All these things you have said to us have finally come to completion. And so I think that was a wonderful insight that you had there, and I really appreciate it. I actually hadn't thought of that before, so it was quite the good insight.
Yeah, that's sharper iron, right? Sharpening each other with the word of the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit. It's a fantastic thing to do together with another pastor every morning. So with that, Pastor Daniel, let's take a look at the rest of the text before us this morning. Now Exodus 19, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. So Moses has gone up the mountain, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." And so there's the end of our text, the end of chapter 19, bringing us right to the point of the Lord giving the Ten Commandments. So Pastor Dandy, this is... There's much here, I suppose, that we could say is repeated from previously.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But we shouldn't ignore it, right? Because anytime God takes the time to repeat something, it's probably worth our time to listen to. And so let's look at that. But also another thing that just strikes me, and as you've reminded us, it's always good to try to imagine these things in our minds as to what's taking place. The scene here is Moses is not simply going up one time, listening, and coming back down, but there's more than one trip up the mountain, which is just a thought there that I hadn't noticed before, I suppose. So, Pastor Dandy, help us get started into these verses as we look at them this morning.
Yeah. So, we had talked about earlier how God is present in his terror and majesty as we have this great grand picture, but he's also present in his holiness, and that's something that we need to remember as we approach God, and really as you think about kind of all these I guess what they call them theophanies throughout Scripture, as people have these chances to talk with God. We think about Moses in Exodus chapter 4, and he has to remove his shoes and all this stuff and kind of approach with great humility. But then you think about Isaiah 6, where what's Isaiah's first response when he has this image of God in the temple? Well, it's woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips, right? You have Abraham having the three visitors, God and these two angels visiting him, he bows down before these people, these visitors, and submits and humbles himself before them in fear. And even Saint Peter, when he's called to be a disciple by Jesus, Jesus does this great miracle with Peter where he says, throw the net over the other side of the boat, and he pulls in this great catch of fish. And Peter comes to the shore and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. Depart from me, Lord, you're God. And there's this immediate recognition of the holiness of God. And so... We have this reality for the people of Israel, who are fallen from their birth, just like the rest of us. They are fallen sinners who daily fall short of this will of God that they're about to hear, and they can't stand before the Almighty and the Holy God of all creation. And if they come up to the mountain on their own, without God's intermediary, and we'll get into the mediators here in a little bit, God's judgment will fall upon them. And and we don't like that word judgment, but in the case of God here, his judgment is righteous judgment against sinners who have sinned against him. You know, as David says in his psalm, against you and you only have I sinned, my Lord God. And that doesn't mean that David didn't sin against his neighbors, but who is he ultimately culpable for his sin toward? But God himself. And he's the one who does stand in judgment over this. And so you immediately have Moses ascending the mountain, and God says, go back down the mountain and make sure people don't rush up on this mountain, because my judgment will break out against them. They are sinners. And then he does this other really wonderful thing. He has the people consecrate for themselves, he has the priest consecrate themselves to not come near, as if they come near the mountain. This idea that there's going to have to be these mediators, that's the word I'm looking for, really stand between the people and him. Because, you know, the flesh, the sinful nature of these people precludes them from approaching God on their own.
The fact that the priests in particular are singled out, and of course, you know, at this point, I suppose one could raise the technicality that, well, the priests haven't officially been appointed yet, and yet knowing that Moses, when he's writing here, he's looking backward, because he's not necessarily writing this at this moment, right? He's writing this after this happened. But the fact that it is the even priests that are singled out here, that even those that would have been looked upon by the people of Israel as the holiest of the holy, right? Even recognize their sinners, but oh, the priests, right? They're holy. Even they are not exempt from this instruction of the Lord that they need to be consecrated and don't come on the mountain. This is not your place. You too need a mediator. And so in this text, Moses and his brother Aaron, to a degree, because Moses goes back to get Aaron and bring him with him, those two will function as that mediator. You've got God on the mountain. You've got all the people at the foot of the mountain waiting to listen. And here are Moses and Aaron standing in between as the mediator. Go ahead and get into that a little bit more as to what this, why the need for the mediator, what's the role of the mediator, and probably I think where you're going to go with this, Pastor Dandy, is how does that get us to Christ?
Yeah, I talked about how God is present in terror and majesty. I talked about how God is present in holiness, but God's ultimately present for his people in mercy, right? Of course, it is not God's desire that he descends upon the mountain and wipes out his nation, his people, his Israel. His desire is to be merciful. So here God is present in mercy for his people Israel. So what the priest function and the role of the priest for the people of God would be the one who, and later when we see the establishment of the tabernacle and later the temple, this is the one who is going to enter into the holy place and intercede on behalf of God's people. He's the one who once a year will enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood over the Ark of the Covenant. And if you remember the Ark of the Covenant, it has a few precious objects in it. It has the tablets of the Ten Commandments. It has a jar of manna. It has Aaron's staff that budded with almond blossoms and all that stuff. But if you really think about this, you have the Ark of the Covenant here, where the priest approaches, and it's filled with the law of God. And then what's over the top of the ark, what's that lid of the ark called? It's called the mercy seat. And so we see him sprinkling blood over this mercy seat of God, and the blood covers the law. The blood that the priest offers, the sacrifice of the blood that the priest offers on behalf of the people, covers the law so that the people receive the mercy of God, right? This really points us to you know, obviously this is going to lead us in the future to our proclamation of Christ being the one who was slain for our forgiveness, and we'll get to that in a minute. But you know, there's also this important thing that we have to remember here, that our sinful human flesh can't stand before God's holiness. And so what does God do? Well, he appoints something. He creates an office to stand on behalf of the people and intercede for these people who fall short. And we see Aaron doing this in kind of his Aaronic high priestly office for the people throughout the Exodus and the rest of the books of the Torah. We certainly see Moses doing this for the people quite a bit as well. But all of this is rooted out of God's desire to be merciful, and to build his kingdom upon the foundation of mercy and the forgiveness of sins. And that's really what the priesthood is all about. It's about God representing and declaring and offering his forgiveness of sins to his people. And that really kind of then reflects in the future here to Christ coming as the one who forgives sins, as John the Baptist points to him and says, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, we sing this in our liturgy as the Lamb of God who has mercy upon us, who takes away the sin of the world. And the priest would have embodied that. Now, Aaron and the other priest, they are no Christ. They're sinners like the rest of us. And they are consecrated for this holy office, they are set aside for this role that God has created and given for the sake of his people Israel. But these still are sinful men. And so even these priests are going to need a fulfillment, and that's going to be Christ.
Yeah, exactly. That I think then, because you referenced this earlier in passing, and you said we would come back to it, and I think we should. Mm-hmm. That's what the book of Hebrews really is all about. The entirety of the book of Hebrews reminds us that what happens in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Christ. And so rather than clinging to the shadow that was pointing to what was to come, the writer of Hebrews would invite us to cling to what has come, who is Christ. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 makes very clear reference to these events here in Exodus chapter 19. And so, Pastor Danny, if you don't mind, what I'll do is I'll go ahead and read those verses from Hebrews chapter 12 and then let you comment on them and draw connections and conclusions as you see fit. So I'll read Hebrews 12 verses 18 through all the way through 29. You want to go to the end of the chapter?
Yeah, sure. Why not?
Okay. All right. So this is Hebrews 12 verses 18 through 29. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." I think I'm actually going to stop right there because there's so much right there, Pastor Danny, that you've already made reference to, and I don't want to miss those connections while they're still fresh in our minds. So go ahead and draw connections for us.
Yeah, and so you have Aaron and the priests, and they're going to be the intermediaries, these mediators for Israel. Yeah, but here, what do we have? We have Christ, who's the mediator of a new covenant. Right? He's the mediator of a new covenant. And once again, we have this reference of this new covenant that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And if you remember, from Genesis chapter 4, way at the beginning of the Torah, you know, Cain kills Abel, and then God tells Cain, you know, your brother's blood cries out from the earth, right? It speaks a message of accusation against transgressing against God and man. And what do we have here? We have a better word than that. We have the word of Christ. And I love how this section begins. You know, we have, in the context of this text in Exodus, we have no one allowed to touch the mountain, because if you do it, you're going to die. But what do we see here in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12? It says, For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg for no further messages. But no, we've come to something new, a fulfillment. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable angels in the festly gathering. Literally, you didn't come to this earthly kingdom of Israel. You've come into the eternal kingdom of God, where, once again, you have to kind of engage that Christian imagination a little bit, but we have this heavenly Jerusalem filled with innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So quite literally, all of God's angels and all of God's church gather. And what are we gathered around? Well, we're not gathered around a terrifying mountain, but we're gathered around Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, God, the righteous judge of all, whose sprinkling of a blood, and this is direct reference once again to the Ark of the Covenant, as the priest sprinkled the blood either on the altar or on the Ark, well, Christ's sprinkling of the blood isn't this temporary offering for sinners made by sinful men. But this is the blood of God made flesh to save us from our sins. This same awesome, majestic, and terrible God has been made flesh to serve as the Savior for all flesh, to serve as the mediator of all flesh. And so we have Christ, the mediator. We have Christ who is the sacrifice, right? And that's really the point of the book of Hebrews, that you know, you have these lambs and goats who are sacrificed. Well, you have something better than a lamb and a goat, and you have this mortal and sinful high priest. Well, you have this something better than this high priest in Jerusalem. You have the living God who stands at the center of the assembly of the eternal kingdom of God, the same God before Moses in the mountains trembled, was born in a manger, and died on a cross. And in this, he made us into a new kingdom that will not be shaken, because we live in the forgiveness of sins of Christ. And Christ, this terrible, majestic, and holy God, is our joy. We obviously and should, according to the law, approach God with great fear and trembling. But also then we live in the gospel. And we can look to Christ as our joy and our hope and the one who makes this full and complete atonement for the forgiveness of our sins. As the priest pled for the sins of Israel, Christ pleads for humanity eternally before his Father in heaven. He pleads on our behalf, us as individuals, and that's really what he's doing right now. As he's ascended into heaven, and as we confess in the creed, sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. He's there as our mediator. He's there as the one who delights in pointing out, see those ones down there, I have forgiven them. See those ones down there, they are baptized into me. They are baptized into my death and resurrection for them. I have forgiven them. I spilled my blood for them. I have purchased and won them from sin, death, and the power of the devil, as we confess in the Catechism. And so,
yeah, all of that is wonderful. And as you were talking, and you were leading me to think a little bit. So we've got the writer of the Hebrews here comparing, contrasting Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, what we've read in Exodus chapter 19, and now finding its fulfillment in something that is speaking a better word in Christ and what we have in the church. And we've talked a little bit about, we've thrown some ideas around about how, you know, we talked about the self-justification that we all like to do. And so that even as Christians still today, there is fear and trembling in the presence of God when we hear his word and it convicts us of our sin. And yet at the same time, now having seen the fullness and have been giving the fullness in Christ, who is our mediator, our once for all sacrifice. My question here, we're just under 4 minutes left, so this may be the kind of a opportunity for you to give any thoughts and sort of wrap us up, Pastor Dandy. But how do we take these things, especially how do they apply to our lives as Christians when we hear the word of God, when we come to the divine service? How do these things come together for us as Christians today?
Well, the first thing I would say, and even going back to the beginning of the text, that as Christians, as people who have the eternal living Spirit of God, that no matter what word of God is spoken to us, be it law or gospel, it should cause the Spirit to rejoice. And what I mean by that, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't maybe be alarmed by our sin or anything like that, but that even when God speaks his law to us, we can know God is doing this in love. And that even if I feel convicted when I hear the word preached on Sunday, you know, and my sin, and, you know, sometimes, do you ever, you know, and as a pastor, we both probably get this where you preach the law pretty sternly one Sunday, and you have somebody walk up to you, and they say, "Pastor, you must have been talking about me," or, "Pastor, how'd you get into my house this week," or something like that. And they feel very convicted about the proclamation of the law. But, you know, the thing that always kind of surprises me about that is that they thank you for it. And that's something I think that comes naturally from the Christian, is knowing that when God is correcting us, he's correcting us in love. And he's caring for us in love. But then also, when God declares his forgiveness, and when we participate as God's people in the gifts that he's given us, you know, when we gather around the altar of God on Sunday morning, we are supremely blessed to be the people of God. We are living and participating in exactly what the writer of Hebrews is describing in these few short verses, that we are gathered around the heavenly Jerusalem. We are gathered around Christ, the judge of all, and we are receiving something greater than the blood of Abel. We're receiving something greater than the blood of beasts. We're receiving Christ himself for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so we have this outstanding and beautiful joy, not just in being corrected by God, but being forgiven by God. And I think that's just a wonderful thing that God provides for us. Well, it is the wonderful thing that God provides for us, that we are forgiven people, continually gathering around the altar of God, and every Sunday God is there, standing before us, maybe not with the spectacle that he does on Sinai, but certainly with the awesome love and mercy and care that he offers.
Amen.
On Sinai.
Amen, Pastor Dandy. That's fantastic. Pastor Jacob Dandy is the pastor at Zion Lutheran Church and Crown Christian School in St. Francis, Minnesota, helping us this morning with Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 25. Thank you so much for your time today, Pastor Dandy.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Apple.
Our Lord comes down to us to speak his word, terror, majesty, holiness, all for the sake of his mercy, shown finally to you and to me in his son, Christ Jesus. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.